Good morning. It's good to be here with you. I was thinking this morning what a blessing it is to be around believers. And just how the faith, the mutual faith of us, like Paul said to the Romans, I long to be with you so that I can impart something to you. And but then he said that I also may be strengthened by your faith. And so thank the Lord for his wisdom to have us get together like this and encourage each other. If we could see in the spiritual realm, somehow we would see faith in here, I believe. And I want to welcome everybody. Welcome to the visitors and to people watching online or somewhere out there in computer land. Welcome to each one. And as we get started here, maybe we can all rise and pray. I like to, for each of us, to just ask the Lord in your own words to speak to you today, because that's really what we need. Lord, we do come to you in the wonderful name of Jesus, and Father, we confess our great need of you. Oh, God, we want to speak you to speak to us today, Lord. We want to hear your voice. Lord, we want to hear what you have to say about our life. Father, we want to know the truth about ourselves. And Lord, it's only by your spirit of truth that we can understand truth. So God, speak to me, speak to each one of us here, right where we're at, Lord. You know what we each need to hear. And we pray, Father, that you would somehow, through your word and by your spirit, teach us, guide us. Lord, we acknowledge that you are a holy God, as we heard today already and sung about. And Lord, too often we're not really aware of that. But we want to be more aware, Lord, of your great holiness, your otherness from us, your power, your glory, your love, your justice. God, open our eyes to see you today. Help us to see Jesus in a fresh and impacting way. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to speak to you today about what I believe is probably the most dangerous and deadly sin facing the church in America. What do you think that is?
Hypocrisy.
Okay. That certainly is a dangerous and deadly one. I think a lot of us might think of sexual sin. You know, we think of, we read scandals of ministers and whatever falling into sexual sin. And it's deadly thing. And it's right up there. You know, we face in our day something that really Christians have never had to face to the degree that we face it. There's nothing new under the sun. We've always had to deal with sexual temptation. But never has it been so easy. Never has it been one click away from, you know, and that's we need the grace of God. And praise God. You know, in that respect, I think it's a greater glory and honor to be pure in our day. You know, because of that. I think the angels take note of that. But the sin that I think is the most dangerous and deadly is the sin of covetousness. And the reason I say that is because it's a sin that we don't recognize. You know, if there's a trap laid and you're sort of aware of it, you know, like pornography, we're kind of aware. Okay, this is bad. This is dangerous. This is deadly. I got to be careful, hopefully. But covetousness is a sin that we don't really think about. I mean, I can't think of anybody ever confessing covetousness. Can you? You can? Okay, we have one hand. Two hands. It's very, very infrequent the sin of lust, you know, for sexual lust, that I think we could probably all raise our hands and say, oh, I've heard people confess that one. But to confess the sin of covetousness, I just haven't heard it. And actually, when I think of preaching, you know, I enjoy listening to preaching on the internet and different preachers. It's hard to find a message about covetousness. Zach Poonen is one of the few preachers I know that actually really talks about it quite a bit. But he's the only one I can think of, really, when I think of that, like a message I've heard. And he's not an American. So I feel like this is the number one dangerous sin that we face because of the very fact that it's actually, you know, the Bible says men will praise you when you do well to yourself in Psalms 49. And that's talking about money. And isn't that the truth? You know, men will praise you, brother, you've done well. You know, God has blessed you. Men will praise you when you do well to yourself. And so it's a very acceptable thing. And of course, covetousness is not that easy to see, maybe. And so for that aspect, I think it's the most dangerous because, you know, the trap that you don't see is the dangerous one. The one you notice, you say, whoa, I've got to stay away there. But the trap that's hidden under the leaves and different things, and you just step right into it, that's the one that's really deadly. So, you know, thinking of, for example, sexual sin, we think of Sodom and Gomorrah probably as one of the worst places in history that was guilty of that, right? The interesting thing is when God said what their sin was, he didn't talk about sexual things. Listen to what he said in Ezekiel 16. He didn't even mention their homosexuality and all this. I mean, that's what we think of, the first thing we think of. But God said in chapter 16, verse 49, he said, "Behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters, and neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." Wow. It was. He talked about their finances. He said, this was the sin. And yes, that led to, I believe, that sin of idleness and having fullness of bread and all this time and money on our hands, that led to then, oh, let's try this, let's do that, you know, let's try these sexual things and led to those perversions. But God said, no, this was the sin. We heard even today, I thought that was a tremendous introduction to the message today, the Sunday school class. What was the first sin judged in the church? It was lying, but wasn't it not covetousness at the root of that lying? Why did he lie? Covet. So, I believe today we're going to be getting finished with 1 Timothy. I am following this, you know, just following the program here, but I don't think we got through it all last time. So we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. And the one thing I really liked about this expository preaching is it just forces me to study things that I probably never would because it's not my interest or, you know, I like other things better. But it's very healthy to have to look at the different scriptures and what God says. So we're going to take a look at this this area of money and how we relate to it. I'd like to put this out here right up front. God's purpose for money. Why does God give money? What's the purpose of money? What's that?
Tithing.
Tithing? All right. Well, that's one good use of our money. What are the two greatest commandments that we're given? Love God and love our neighbor. So I would submit to you that whatever we have in our life is to be used for those two things, to love God and love people. And so money, the purpose of money, is to love God and love people. And part of that loving people is I love my children. I buy them clothes, you know. I give them food. That's loving them. And part of that can be giving money away to people who don't have what we have. And part of loving God is also how we deal with our money. And that's really the kind of the heart of what I feel like in this passage and in this message today. I came up with a couple different titles. One was Fleeing to Follow. The other one was Letting Go to Lay a Hold. And as we go through this passage, you'll see that God tells Timothy to flee, that Paul tells Timothy to flee from something, that he could lay hold of something else. And he says, and that you flee something so you can follow after something else. And, you know, one of the dangers we have in preaching is if we're preaching to people, don't do this and don't do that, but we don't give them what to do, that's kind of a negative, isn't it? Like if our Christianity is just, well, I can't do this and I can't do that, and, you know, Christianity is about don't do it. That's not good. No, God says, don't do that so you can do this. If we don't have a positive thing that's greater than the thing we're not going to do, we're probably going to end up doing that thing that we're told not to do. Because the reason we do that thing we're told not to do is because we like it and it feels good to us. And our, you know, so we have to have something better. We've got to have something higher. And I hope today that as we go through this, God can, by His Spirit, help us to see that there's something way better to go after, to lay hold of, and to follow after. All right. Well, let's just do a quick recap of the last lesson we did. We were in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We talked about the servants there, how, you know, they were told, the slaves were told, to treat their masters with honor and to work hard for them. And then he says, you know, if anybody teaches anything other than this, they are not teaching sound doctrine. He says, they're people who just love, they're teaching that godliness is gain. That, you know, Christianity, it's all about what you can get. And so you slaves, you shouldn't be working like that for these masters. I mean, come on, it's not fair. It's not right. It's not just. You know, they're taking advantage of you. You have every reason to be, you know, have a bad attitude or to not work as hard as you should. But no, Paul said that the doctrine of God would not be blasphemed. Work hard. Love your master. Make him prosper. Work as unto the Lord. And so that's the backdrop of this whole rest of this passage now that's going to talk about coveting, being content. It's following that very command that was given to the servants and slaves. So he says then, withdraw yourself from these people who think that godliness is gain and so forth. But verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, I love that verse. Our culture even has been impacted by that. You can't take it with you, right? Any lost people, everybody in the culture will say that. Well, guess what? That was the word of God. That was the impact of God's word. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food, raiment, and Amazon, let us be therewith content. What's so funny? I do like Amazon. But Amazon can be a problem. No, having food and clothing, let us be there with content. That's a pretty low bar, right? Like, that's where we're supposed to be content. Probably every one of us ate this morning, and I see you're all clothed. So we should be one content lot of people here today, right? Amen. And we have Jesus Christ. Praise God. Best of all, in Hebrews it says, "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let us therefore be content with what we have." But those that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Wow, that's quite a description. And I think when we think of rich, we think of, you know, Bill Gates, Donald Trump. The people that this was written to, when they think rich, they think all those charity people, if they could do so. I mean, the things that we have, the things that we own, the things that we can do are such as would have been considered rich. And the fact of the matter is, even today, I had a message on this a while back, and I shared, you know, the average American is in the top 5% of all the people in the world with our net worth. 5%. So if you're average here today, you are in the top 5 out of 100. That means there's 95 people in the world who have less than you, and you're in that 5. Now, we want to look at the 1% and say, well, those are the rich people. But I think if we want to really benefit, we need to say, no, I'm the rich guy. And a question, why did God give us all that money? Why are we rich? Is it because we are more clever than other people? Is it because we're better? No. We just happened to be born where we were born. No credit to us, no anything. You live in America, you can make money. If you're diligent, if you work hard, if you're, you know, not in bondage to some drugs or something. It's simply we were born here. And so the question I think we have to ask is, God, why did you make me rich? And what was the purpose for those riches? And like we shared in the last message, you know, we kind of went through this history of houses in America, for those of you who weren't here. And I showed these slides. Back in 1924, when Grandma was born, the average size house was 900 square feet. The average square foot per person was 200. When I was born in 1961, it had jumped up to 1,300 square feet, average house size, new house built, with an average square footage of 385 feet. In the 1960s, there was actually a subcommittee or a committee in the U.S. House, I believe it was, or Senate, that did a study and predicted that by the year 2000, we would only be working 20 hours a week because we'd be so efficient and the modern technology and so forth. But here's what happened. We're not going to work just 20 hours a week. Why should I live in a 1,300 square foot house when I can live in a 3,000 square foot house? See, that's what happened. All that extra gain that came was swallowed up by the deceitfulness of riches. Hey, I can have more. I can have better. And so the square foot of the house when my first daughter was born in 1991 was, let me guess here, I think it was 2,100 square feet or 2,300. And then when my granddaughter was born in 2017, it was 2,600, I believe, or 2,800. So what Americans, what we've done is just said, I want more. I want more. Not, praise God, I can give more. Praise God, I can help other people. And we understand why. That's just the natural man, right? But the burden of my message today is, especially for the young people, don't follow the path of the culture around you. Don't do it. Don't waste your life. Follow the Lord's path. It's a grief to me that in the Anabaptist world, and one of the reasons I say this is a particular sin that we deal with is because we're Anabaptists. And in the Anabaptist world, it's very talked about that we should be separate from the world in our dress, you know, nonconformity, the doctrine of nonconformity and so forth, which I believe in completely. I'm not speaking a thing against that here. But if it stops there, then we come way short. And too often in the Anabaptist world, we're really conformed to this world in money. Men will praise you that you've done well. Praise God, brother, you're really favored. No, we need to be nonconformists in every area. Be not conformed to this world. That covers the whole deal. And finance is an area that it's acceptable, for whatever reason, to be like the world. And I say this is what's robbing the church in America of our life. Listen to what John Wesley said. He was a man who got around to a lot of churches. He started a lot of churches in England there. And in his lifetime, he saw the people, the Methodist people, go from a poor people who didn't have anything. They came from the wrong side of the tracks, you know. And they got prosperous, and they worked hard, and they were diligent, and they were blessed. And look what it says here. It says, unfortunately, during Wesley's lifetime, the societies had lost sight of their original emphasis. And Wesley wrote that of all their shortcomings, this was the most weighty. Drawn from the lower classes, on becoming Methodists, they grow diligent and frugal. Consequently, they increase in goods. Hence, they proportionably increase in pride, in anger, in the desire of the flesh, in the desire of the eyes, and in the pride of life. In an admonishing sermon, Wesley charges that his people, quote, are not so teachable as you were, not so advisable. You're not so easy to be convinced. You're not so easy to be persuaded. You have a much better opinion of your own judgment and are more attached to your own will. And he said, there's a general rule that whenever riches have increased, the essence of religion has decreased in the same proportion. And this rule can only be circumvented in one way, by giving more away. Wow. Another preacher that some of you may have heard of, Austin Sparks, he wrote an article called The Money Trap, and he said over a long period of years, the author has traveled in many parts of the world with one object, that is, the increase and strengthening of the spiritual life of the people of God. He has been repeatedly impressed with the fact that where the greater concern for and engrossment with business life to make money dominates, there it is so much more difficult to speak about the things of the Spirit. This impression has been confirmed by the equally evident fact that where life is simpler or even difficult, there the outreach of heart to the fuller knowledge of the Lord is stronger and purer. Is that true? I believe it is. I believe one of the reasons we see miracles in more so in Africa or, you know, places like that is because they don't have anything else to lean on. It's either God or nothing. And there's more of a simple faith. All right. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men. It's very tempting to be rich. Anybody in this room, you know, if you want to, you can become rich. I mean, even in a greater sense of what I'm talking about. The possibilities are there. The men of God through the ages who have been wise have stayed back. Said, no, I can't go there. Could I afford a nicer, bigger house in a better neighborhood? I could. Why don't I get one? I can't afford it. You hear what I'm saying? I could afford a nicer house in a better neighborhood with a nicer view, with less traffic in front. But I can't afford it. because I know what that would do. So I say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's a never-ending trap, I'll say. I'd like to give you permission to drive a car with a little rust on it or a ding or two. You know, we used to get joked about in the Anabaptist community, charity. They'd make fun of us because all our cars were these big vans with rust all over them and dings. And we kind of had an interesting reputation for that. Well, I'm not saying it's more spiritual to have a rusty car with dings in it. But I would say that we've changed. And I'm not sure it's all for the better. That rust and those dings can also speak about value systems. What's really important? Let's turn, keep going in our verses here. In verse 10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Wow. "Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith." That word means to wander from the faith. I think that's, to me, that is a little more meaningful. Erring is one thing, but wandering, it's, you know, just kind of little by little, you know, wandering away. It's not, you know, there's the faith. Okay, you know, the faith is here. I'm pretty close still, but wandering. They've wandered from the faith, and they've run themselves through, pierced themselves right through, is that Greek word. It means to like run yourself through with sorrows. The love of money is the root of all evil. You know, the last of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not covet. And some have said that that last one encapsulates all the others. Not sure if I could quite figure that, but it's pretty close if you think about it. Why do people tell lies? We heard about it here this morning. Ananias. Why do people steal? They want that stuff. Why do people commit adultery? I want that woman instead of the one that I have. Why do people break the Sabbath? Oh, you know, if I don't work, you know, I'm going to lose out. I need to, you know, that's a whole day I could be using. And on and on. And in a way, it does encapsulate the whole deal. So it's a big one. And I have to say, like I said last message, you know, I'm not coming here today because I got this down, and boy, you all should get it together like I have it. I'm coming here as someone who's wrestling with these things myself and asking God continually, Lord, what do you want me to do? How shall I live? You know, I feel it. I feel the pull, the tug to the stuff and you know, from the world around me and the neighbors and what's acceptable, you know, it's very real in my life, and I'm wrestling with it. So I'm preaching to myself as much or more than to you all. So if you get something good out of it, praise God. I hope I can too. It's the root of all evil. You think about the first sin of man. Wasn't it covetousness? I mean, God gave him everything in the garden except for one. And that was the one we had to have now. And was it not that some degree of covetousness was there when the devil came and said, you know, you really should have that one. That one's so good, so nice. So you can trace it all the way back to that very first sin. In Ephesians 5:3, it says, "Do not let covetous be named once among you." Wow. In Colossians 3:5, it says, "Covetousness is idolatry." So it's a serious sin. And I know this is a bit heavy. Some of you look like you're really thinking about this. That's good. I trust we're going to get beyond just being heavy and all that. I think it's good to be heavy. It's good to let the weight of it sink into our soul. They have erred from the faith. They've wandered from the faith. But he says, "You, O man of God," in verse 11, "you flee these things." Run from them, Timothy. Get out of there. And it doesn't just say, just run, Timothy. Just get out of there. He says, no, follow after. And that's a word I've noticed in the New Testament, that follow after. It's the same word that's translated persecute. It's actually translated persecute more times than anything else. And so when we think of the picture of persecution, you know, it's a hounding, chasing people down, you know, going after them. But when it's used in a positive sense, it's more the idea just of really going for it, earnestly desiring. He didn't say, Timothy, look, just flee from money. No, he said, Timothy, there's something better that I want you to follow after. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Follow after them. See, this world is full of physical stuff that we can touch, taste, see, experience. And the danger and the temptation is that we latch a hold of it. We latch a hold of the stuff we can see because it's, I can see it. I can feel it. And God put us on an earth like that to test and prove us, I believe. And to see who are the people who are going to love me more than all that stuff around them. And so, you know, we got to pry ourselves loose of that physical stuff. If we look at, where is that? 2 Corinthians 4. 18, Paul talks about it. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what Paul said. We don't look at the stuff that's seen. We look at the things that are unseen. And that was in the context of, you know, being persecuted, being afflicted, and having all this heavy, bad stuff happen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, let us lay aside every weight. You know, the great shame to me and the burden for us as Christians in America is that we actually gather weight to ourselves with how we deal with finances. Rather than laying aside weight, we actually heap the weight on us so that we're weighed down with this lots of debt and lots of, you know, things that we have to take care of. And Paul said, lay aside every weight. And I'm not saying, you know, I mean, I borrowed money to buy my house. I'm not saying you can't do that. That's not, but it wasn't a weight. It wasn't like this burden I couldn't handle and it just drove my decisions. That's very different. The world says you got to get all you can get, you know, and just bear up under it, you know. So I want to speak especially to the young people who haven't done that yet. Don't heap all that weight on yourself. When we got married, we didn't have a thing. We had a little trailer house we bought. We had like $4,000, so we bought a trailer house. We lived in Nike's trailer court in Montrose, Colorado. It was an interesting place. And when we got back from our honeymoon, we had $200 left. We went and bought a mattress. No box spring. And we flopped it on our floor, and guess what? We were good to go. We felt rich. I say it's one of the great blessings that I had and that Laura had in our life, was being raised in situations, especially Laura, I think, being raised that way. Me more experiencing that as a Christian, of just learning to live with very simple things. I mean, I lived in a teepee for a year. Okay? Lived in a teepee in Colorado. Talk about simple, right? It's a wonderful experience. Fresh air. Had some friends come and visit. An owl would land on top of the teepee, shake everything, and start hooting. I had elk in the field next to me in the night doing their bugles and stuff, and it was great. After that year, I got an apartment. This widow woman said I could stay in her apartment for, I think it was like 70, no, it was free. It was rent free. Yeah, it was rent free. She needed a company. She was a widow and, you know, an older lady, and she just wanted somebody there to feel safe. And she said, "Look, I'll let you stay in my apartment for free." And I just thought it was heavenly to have my own shower, to have a sink to do dishes in, you know. That's a blessing, brothers and sisters. It's a blessing to know, to not have things and to appreciate what we do have. So that's a treasure to me. I don't look down on that at all. I think that was a wonderful start, wonderful way to get started. All right. Wow, we really went off on that one. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Now, I know that Paul is talking to Timothy. He's a young preacher. He's saying, you know, you're a soldier for the Lord, and, you know, God's called you to preach. Don't get distracted. Keep your gaze. But, I mean, we're all soldiers for the Lord. In one way or another, we should be. We should consider ourselves that. Let's not get distracted by the affairs of this life. But he contrasts faith, righteousness, godliness, love, patience, meekness to these other things. In other words, follow after being like Jesus. That's something worth following after, isn't it? Oh, to be like him, you know? I believe that we do want that. We sing that song, "Lord, you are more precious than silver." I believe that we mean it. But I also believe that we're pressured by these other things constantly. So we need a message like this every now and then to kind of like wake us up to reality. He says, fight the good fight of faith. And look what he says here. Lay hold on eternal life. The picture is you're prying yourself loose from the things of this world. You know, you're laying down the stuff so that you can grab a hold of. Lay hold of eternal life. Get your hands free so you can actually grab a hold of something that's worth holding on to. Lay hold of eternal life. Whereunto you are called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter chapter 2. He said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." You know, there's things that war against us. And I think in America, in the United States, the love of money and the love of things is probably the, as I said before, the greatest challenge that we have as Christians, for the very reason that it's totally acceptable to get as rich as you can. It's even encouraged everywhere you turn. We're in a fight of faith. You know, Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find what on earth? Will he find faith? In other words, there's one thing he's looking for when he comes back. Where's faith? There's some. There's one. There it is. He's looking for faith. And guess what? Faith is the one thing the devil wants to take from us. What did Jesus tell Peter? Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't deny him. He didn't pray that. He said, I pray that your faith will not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So faith is the precious thing. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:5, he said, our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Think about that. Your faith is more precious, God says, than gold. Now, gold is the most precious thing on this earth, basically. It certainly was back in that day. I guess now you could argue platinum or one of these other things. But basically, gold was the most precious thing that could be named. And Peter said, God said through Peter, no, faith is of greater, it's more precious than gold that perishes. And that there's the reason I think why it's more precious. Gold perishes. It's not going to go through the fire. Faith will, though. Peter greeted the people. He said in 2 Peter, he said, you know, you who are of like precious faith. You know, faith is a precious thing. And so here we have this stuff all around us, especially in America, riches, money, and you know, it's just, we love it, you know, and it feels good, and all of us are drawn to those things. But in many ways, those things are fighting against our faith and hindering our faith and robbing us. And Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called. And then he says in verse 13, I give you charge. And that's a strong word. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, I command you. I command you, Timothy, in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, or in other words, who sustains and upholds everything, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. So he's using about as strong a language as you can get. Timothy, I command you before God and Jesus Christ that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's so important to bring into our thinking that day. I've heard it said, you know, there's 2 days that are important. This day and that day. And if we can keep those 2 days in mind, we're doing well. This day right now and that day when he shall appear. Because on that day, and if we keep our mind on that day, the things we do this day will count more, won't they? They should, they will, if we're thinking right. This day and that day, we will give an account for our finances on the day of judgment. Why did God give us so much in America? So we could live it up? I don't think so. Let's encourage one another, spur one another on in these things. And then he gives a vision of the Lord. And that's so important. We have to have a vision of the greatness of God. It's not just, oh, I can't do this and I don't want to do that. And, you know, no, it's because God is so great. And he's worthy. He only has immortality. It says in verse 15, it says, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So important to get that worship in there to avoid religion. You know, I'm trying to earn my way. I'm trying to be good enough. I can't do this and I can't do that. No. We serve a great God. There's no greater privilege. And then he says, charge them, there's that strong word again, command them that are rich in this world. Paul told Timothy, you command those who are rich in this world, so I'm just going to command you all here today, all right? Because you're all rich, and I am too. I command you to not be high-minded, to not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And I love this balance. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I appreciate that. He's not saying, you know, you got to go, you know, you can't have any enjoyment in life. You can't go eat in a restaurant. You know, you can't do this or that. No, he says, he giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Praise God. He doesn't want us to live a life where we're you know, there's sort of a false humility and a false thing that can come in these type of things. And that's wrong, you know, and that's not good. And that actually turns people off. It turns our children off. So I love that he put that in there. You know, yes, God cares about us enjoying life. He's not against that. He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Praise God for that. One of the biggest challenges with riches is being high-minded. And the reason that is because we can make stuff happen. Man, if you got money, you can make it happen. Right? People will do what you want. Just pay them. And so that is the great challenge when we can make it happen so easy. I think that's the thing that bothers me the most about Amazon. You know, it's just, man, I can just make it happen. Just push that button and the package comes tomorrow or the day after. It's probably not really good training. Because the things of God don't work that way. You don't just push the button and the Lord just gives you, you know, grace and... No. Doesn't work that way. So, he said, charge, command, I command you to do good. I command you to be rich in good works. I command you to be ready to give and willing to share. You know, notice he didn't say, everybody, you need to sell everything extra and give it to the poor. He didn't say that. Now, Jesus may say that to you, and if he does, you should do that. But he does say, hold everything loosely. Do good. Be ready to give it. Be ready to share. And why? Again, it's not just don't do, don't do, don't do. Put off to lay hold of. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There it is again. That we may really lay hold of the things of eternity. And he says, Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you, amen. Just wanted to say a word there. You know, in every age there's been science, knowledge that has said, this is true, therefore the Bible isn't. We know this, so therefore the Bible must be wrong. Every age has been that. I mean, Paul's writing it back here. He's saying there's these people who oppose with science or knowledge. He said, Timothy, just stay away from that stuff. Just believe with the Word of God. That's why personally I have a problem with these Christians who say that, you know, the earth, science has shown that the earth is millions of years old, and therefore, you know, we know that, so there must be a way to work that into Genesis and whatever. No. I'm not going there. I'm not letting that take my faith. 10,000 years from now, guess what's going to still be standing? The Word. The devil wants to get in a crack, get in a crevice in your life, make you doubt the Word of God. And of course, you know, science is science, like they say, right? Well, the science that tells you how to go to the moon, that's one thing. I believe in that, right? Like, I probably wouldn't get in the rocket, but I do believe that somebody could and they'd make it. I just don't have that much faith. But there is science that's observable, repeatable, doable. That's science, right? Okay. When you start talking about billions of years ago, you're not talking about science anymore. You're talking religion. I already have my religion. So I'm going to trust what the Lord said who is there. And there's dangers in those things. And Paul recognized it way back then. He said, Timothy, avoid those profane and vain babblings and the oppositions of science, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. They've lost out in the faith. So we made it to the end here. Quite a journey. I don't remember when I started. I think it was almost a year ago, right? October maybe, or I don't know. But I've really enjoyed it, and the Word of God is rich. Let's see if there's anything I forgot here. I think I said what I wanted to say, what I felt like God gave me. I pray that we could all, you know, wrestle through these wrestlings, not just go with the flow. That's never worked out. And in the area of finances, It's a big issue that we all face if we're honest. And I believe, you know, God is looking for those who will wrestle through that here in America. And as I said, I think it's even a greater glory, you know, to what I said about the pornography and that, you know, the fact that there's people who are pure. There's people who say, no, I'm not doing that. I think it's the same thing here in this area. You know, the fact that we all could be, you know, wealthy and just keep accumulating more things, more things, more things. I mean, honestly, if I was wanting to be rich, what I'd do, I'd buy a lot of properties and, you know, do that whole thing because I can fix them up, you know, and I like it. That's definitely what I would do. And but I can't do that. For where I'm at and what God's called me to do, I can't do that. I'm not condemning you if you're doing that, but follow the Lord. Make sure you're doing what He wants you to do. And, you know, let's encourage each other in these verses. I mean, Wesley was pretty bold. Some of the things that he said, if someone tried to say it today, well, he probably got lambasted for it back then. He wrote a letter to this guy, and he said it was a man that he had basically said he thought he was covetous. And this man wrote him a letter and gave 10 reasons why he didn't feel like he was. I'm not going to read it all. But he said, "Sir, the substance of what I took the liberty to mention to you this morning was, you are on the borders of the grave as well as I. Shortly we must both appear before God. When it seemed to me some months since that my life was near an end, I was troubled that I had not dealt plainly with you. This you will permit me to do now without any reserve, in the fear and in the presence of God." Love how they wrote back then. "I reverence you for your office as a magistrate. I believe you to be an honest, upright man. I love you for having protected an innocent people from their cruel and lawless oppressors. But so much the more am I obliged to say, though I judge not, God is the judge, I fear that you are covetous, that you love the world. And if you do, as sure as the word of God is true, you are not in a state of salvation." And then he gave the substance of the answer that this man gave him. And then he gave each point, he responded to each point himself. So anyway, it's an interesting reading. If you want to read a good book, if you didn't get enough today, get this book. Covetousness, the Sin Very Few Ever Confess. Great book. I'll just close with a poem here. "Dug from the mountainside, washed in the glen, servant am I, or the master of men. Steal me, I curse you. Earn me, I bless you. Grasp me and hoard me, a fiend shall possess you. Live for me, die for me, covet me, take me. Angel or devil, I am what you make me."
So, what's stirring in your hearts today? If you have something you'd like to share, just get a microphone to you. What's God speaking to you, for you? You know, we talked about confession of covetousness and repentance in that area. It's more than just saying, well, I believe I might be covetous in this area. It's changing something. Is true repentance, is taking a different path. So we might recognize it this morning, something in our lives, but what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? Does anyone have something you want to share? Just raise your hand if so, and if not, that's fine, but let the Spirit of God continue to... There's a hand in the back there. Any others? All right, go ahead, brother.
I'd just like to say thank you, Brother Paul.
Amen. May God's Spirit continue to work. Anyone else? So I was thinking about what Jesus said, and Paul, you brought it up about that day, this day, and that day. So he talks about that day in Luke 21. And he said, take heed to yourselves. And I'll read this in a little different version. He said, watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Do not let that day catch you unaware like a trap. He goes on to say, watch, therefore, and pray always. So Jesus is coming back very soon. And like Mr. Wesley mentioned, our feet are at the edge of the grave. But Jesus is coming soon. Our hearts dulled. And you know, a lot of the worries of life, not all, but a lot of worries are connected with our stuff. Less stuff, less worry. You know, and even that teepee, Brother Paul, you know, you can go on Airbnb and sleep in a teepee for $70 to $100 a night. So. They have them on there. Oh, my. So it was actually worth something. Got a hand up front here. We got a microphone. Right up here. Raise your hand. Lester. Go ahead, brother.
On Friday evening, I was talking at the supper table about what my meditations were for the day. Teach me, Lord, to number my days that I may apply into wisdom my heart. And I was just asking, how would that look? And I think we kind of heard the answer here today. If we number our days, you know, and it was mentioned here that our feet are at the gravesite. Mm-hmm. And little did we know about that time that our son-in-law, Gilbert, in Mexico's cousin, 15 years old, got pinched between the loader bucket and the loader, and he was feeding cows. And by the way, it looked like he bent out of his loader that he had. The security camera showed it that he bent down to pick something up and must have hit controls or something, and it pinched him in there, and he was gone. And he's only 15 years old. So he didn't know that this was his last day. But if we live that way, that we number our days, and we thought back, it must have been about the time that we were talking about that in our house that this happened. Wow. So we never know that day comes.
To live each day like it's our last one. It's good to think about. Anyone else? Go ahead, brother.
It helps to me to think of making exchanges. Jesus taught that way. He taught that way. The foolish virgins were told by the wise virgins, go buy oil. It was too late. They hadn't made that exchange. They hadn't seen the value. Jesus said to one of the churches, you say I'm rich, increase in goods, and have need of nothing. Do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He challenged them to make an exchange. Buy from me gold tried in the fire, and white garments that you may be clothed, and so on. Jesus tells about the man who found a treasure in the field. And for joy, sold everything he had that he could have that treasure. In life, we're always making exchanges. And thank you, Brother Paul, for preaching a message that can really change things.
Thank you for sharing, Brother Dwight.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.